Okay. All right. We're going to start. We finished last week after 4 weeks, Ashrei. So please God, today we'll do the first hallelujah. Okay. Mizmor 146. As we know, Ashrei, or really Tehillah LeDavid, as we mentioned, the first two, well, it's really the second verse of Ashrei, as we spoke, is not Tehillim 145, but it's the last verse of Tehillim 144. So you can, that's which is, we spoke about that. The first verse of Ashrei is Tehillim 84, I believe it is. So that really has nothing to do with anything. We said why it was added on. But the second verse of Ashrei, so Tehillah LeDavid, and through the 150, Kolan Shema Hallelujah, Hallelujah, that's the end of Sefer Tehillim. These are the last six chapters of Sefer Tehillim, and ending, you want to say on a high note, the idea of, you know, Tehillah and Hallelujah, with many of the Tehillim are not so upbeat and positive, and some of them are more laments, and some, you know, we use Tehillim. I've often said Tehillim is the book of Jewish life, the emotional roller coaster of Jewish life. We use it, unfortunately, at a funeral, at a wedding, and every occasion. There's something in Tehillim. David HaMelech represents, all great people, had a very many aspects to their life. And David HaMelech, especially, but we know, you know, is his terrible sins, but he did tshuva and great heights and great lows. And that's why Tehillim is so reflective. I think, you know, the Jewish people have a special bond to Sefer Tehillim. We say it on all special occasions because it life is, you know, great highs and unfortunately some lows. But Tehillim ends, and the Ashreis and the Hallelujahs, that's ending on a, you'd say, on a quote-unquote, on a high note. Now, the word Hallelujah is really a standalone word. Like, in other words, period, Hallelujah. And then Hallelujah, period. Hallelujah, Shiat Hashem. We sort of, you know, when the Chazan, Imloch Hashem, Alam, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. We don't sort of pause. But I'm looking now, like I have the RCA sitter. That's the one I'm using here today, the one that we said that nobody uses because they missed the boat. They were too late after Korin. But it's a very good sitter, the Rabbinical Council of America, in a sitter. So they have, I imagine they have this in Aussie dorm. I don't really know. I have the art school next to me. I can check. They have a comma always after the word Hallelujah, because it should not be sort of said with the word. It's just, yeah, they have it in art scroll too, of course, that the word Hallelujah is a standalone word, praise. So that tells you right away the theme of this whole section, of course, is praising. Hallelujah, praise God. Now, and therefore, each one of the five Tehillim that we're going to say, 146 to 150, begins with the word Hallelujah, and it ends with the word Hallelujah. That's every one of them. And then the entire unit begins with Hallelujah and ends with Hallelujah. And then we repeat, Kolan Shema Hallelujah, Hallelujah. We repeat the last verse. The Kolan Shema is not written twice. And this, of course, is extremely similar. And we've mentioned a number of times that the Psukei Dezimra is mini Hallel. Because we have the special Hallel we say on special occasions, on Yamim Tovim and Rosh Chodesh, we have a custom to say Hallel today. And then you're not allowed to say Hallel every day. Now, we discussed way at the beginning. The Gemara said that if you make every day a special day, then no day is special, right? That's a problem in our schools today. You know, you go to graduation, and now they go, every other kid gets an award because they feel bad for the kids. So they make up an award, the most improved Chesed award. And they make up 500 awards. I don't know. And they don't want to, you know, if one kid gets a valedictorian, the other kids get insulted. I don't understand that. That's how you get mediocrity. You want excellence, you have to recognize excellence. But anyways, that's the school my kids went to, the elementary school, they cut out the valedictorian like 15 years ago because they felt they don't want to recognize anybody. Okay, I don't know. You can argue that. But anyway, so we can't say Hallel every day. We can only say Hallel on special occasions because otherwise not everything is some great miracle that we have to sing great songs of praise. On the other hand, we have to do minor praises every day. So that's, you know, Psukei Dezimra. So Psukei Dezimra and Hallel, and that's what the Gemara says. We discussed a long time ago, how do you say Hallel every day? Holomer Hallel is Mikuna. So they say, no, that's Hallel HaMitzri. That's the special Hallel. But the Hallel of Psukei Dezimra is okay. So, of course, we have the same idea of repetition in Hallel. The most famous one is Tehillim Kuf Yud Chet, right? Hodul Hashem Ki Tov Ki Li Olam Chasto. And that ends, you know, a lot of people, I don't know if everybody realizes, that's one perek of Tehillim. The four hodus that we usually sing in shul. And then everyone says, Mina Meitzer Kratiyan, and then the chazan sings, Od Chaki, Anitani, Batili, Lishua. And that ends, where are we going here? And then you go, Anashamoshiana, Anashamoshdichana, Baruch Haba. That's all one perek of Tehillim. That's from the beginning to the end. And that ends, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Li Olam Chasdo. That's a very common technique. We begin and we end with the same thing. We mentioned in most of the Sidurim, right? And all the Sidurim, I think, Adon Olam is printed at the beginning of this, at the beginning of the Siddur. Because Adon Olam is said at the beginning. We say Adon Olam at the end. But we, the Gemara says we say Adon Olam at the end because Tfilah needs chizuk. You have to strengthen. It's hard. Davening's a really, really hard mitzvah. It's a really, you know, it's hard to pay attention and it's hard. Three times it's boring. It's the same thing. A thousand reasons why people find synagogue uninspiring. You know, when there's social reasons people go to shul, etc. So the Gemara says it needs chizuk. So chizuk, Rashi explains, you got to repeat it. So we say Adon Olam at the beginning, and then when we finish, we go back to the beginning, like, you know, on Simchas Torah. We want to show it's like a cycle. So the Adon Olam at the end, it's not Adon Olam's at the end. Adon Olam's at the beginning. And because it's at the beginning, it has to be at the end. So that's a very common technique. So you have Hodu Lashem begins the Mizmor and Hodu Lashem ends the Mizmor. And then we repeat it. In Tehillim, these verses are only once. Baruch Haba, Pichuli, we only say once, but Otcha and Evan Masu Abonim, those psukim are only written once in Tehillim. Our custom, the Mishnah says in Sukkah, Makom Shenagu Lichvo, when there's the Minag, in those places where there's a custom to repeat the verses, again, for emphasis, for beauty, towards the end, so that's what we do. By the way, as an aside, it's interesting, where is, I said it, but for those who were paying attention, where is Hala? Where are the laws of Hala mentioned in the Gemara? Everything in the Gemara, there's no tangents in the Gemara. That's a big misconception. Zero tangents. They move from one topic to another. They're associated like topics. So the two topics are not necessarily one, but it's not a tangent. There's always a connection between the quote unquote tangents. And we've mentioned many times, every agadata, the non-legal portions are put in the section, the legal sections where there's a message, right? The halacha reflects the body, and the agada reflects our soul, you know, the meaning behind it. So where is Hallel mentioned in the Talmud? Anybody know?
Didn't you just say Sukkah?
Ah, very good. Somebody was listening. I said, I floated it in Masechet Sukkah, in the third chapter in Sukkah. Masechet, we're almost at Sukkahs already. I know Sukkahs gets short trip, so we have to talk about it because everybody focuses on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and Sukkot is really more. There's more halachot. There's much more to know about Sukkot, but it doesn't. It's not quite the high holidays, you know. So it's very hard. So Sukkot, who has time for that? But so it's in Masechet Sukkah. Sukkah is five chapters. And the first chapter is building the sukkah. The second chapter is sitting in the sukkah. The third chapter is the arba meaning, the lulav and the etrog. The fourth chapter is a continuation of the lulav, the arava. And the fifth chapter is Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the special festival they had in the temple time. But the laws of sukkah, the laws of halal are mentioned discussed in lulav Hagazol, the stolen lulav, the third chapter of Masechet Sukkah, which tells you, by definition, what it tells you is the lulav is a form of halal. The lulav and etrog is the way we praise God. We thank God for the agriculture. We shake it. Thank you, God, for all our blessings. So lulav is a form of halal. That's why the laws of halal are mentioned in Masechet Sukkah. Shofar is a form of tefillah. Shofar is in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, but the fact that we blow shofar in the middle of the Amidah tells you that shofar is prayer. The lulav is praise and shofar is prayer. And we know praise and prayer go together, but they're different. Psukei Zimra is praises. Amidah is prayer. They're connected, but not one and the same. So just by looking at it, by the way, the Rambam fascinatingly, the Rambam always, you know, he had his own construction of everything. He reconstructed Judaism. I guess he was the founder of reconstruction. You know, maybe that doesn't sound right, but in many ways, the Rambam really did. He got a new construct. He totally reshaped. So many of the things we do today did not exist before the Rambam. We don't realize it because we've been doing them since the time of the Rambam. But the Rambam restructured halakha, right? His book was very controversial, the Mishnah Torah, no sources, all kinds of controversy. Anybody know where the Rambam puts the Hallel, by the way? Where does the Rambam discuss? So I would say in Sukkah, no, if the Gemara discusses it, and that's not what the Rambam does. Rambam does not do that.
Maybe Tfilah? Hilchos Tfilah?
No, no.
Okay, just guessing.
Yeah, that's fine. That's a good educated guess. It's a good wrong answer. But where does the Rambam put Hallel? Hilchot Chanukah.
Chanukah.
Yeah. Interesting. Right. And we know Chanukah and Sukkah is, you know, we say full Hallel on Chanukah. And of course, the Rambam doesn't put Hilchot Chanukah as Hilchot Chanukah. It's Hilchot Chanukah u'Megillah. Because Chanukah and Purim, because in the Rambam's mind, Chanukah and Purim are the same idea. They're rabbinic obligations. Just another cute thing the Rambam did. The Rambam does not put Hilchot Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur together. But the Rambam does put Hilchot Rosh Hashanah, Lulav and Sukkah together, and then he has a separate unit, Tzom HaAsor, the fast of the tenth. We always associate Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Yishayahu, Dirshu Hashem Behimatzo, Sika Gawin Hikmi Found. Those are the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So we always associate Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but the Rambam separated Yom Kippur. He associated Rosh Hashanah with Sukkot. And what I just said, it makes a lot of sense. In other words, Rosh Hashanah is praying to God with the shofar, and Sukkot is praising to God with our lulav. In other words, he unites those two holidays. Yom Kippur is like Shabbat Shabbaton. That's its separate date. Tzom HaAsor, a special unit. So it's always fascinating. I always say, whenever I begin to teach any halachot, I always look, where is it printed in the Shulchan Aruch? He's like, you know, he's bland. Shulchan Aruch, you know, you wake up in the morning, you just go in the order of the day, you know, everything. It makes a lot of sense when the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam, like, you gotta, what is the Rambam doing? The Rambam, he's, like I say, he's reconstructing halakha, and you know, he, whatever, and there's a lot, you know, where the Rambam puts things is always fascinating. I don't know why, but just one example, if I get this right, Hilchot Kivud Avaim. Where's Hilchot Kivud Avaim in the Shulchan Aruch? Actually, it's a good question. Where do you put the laws of honoring your parents? So the Shulchan Aruch puts it in Yoradeya. Doesn't put it in Orach Chaim. Orach Chaim is the daily rituals of life. You wake up in the morning, davening, Birchat HaMazon, Hilchot Shabbat, and then all the holidays. Most of it is the holidays and Shabbat. Yoradeya is the other mitzvot, mainly between man and God. Mikvah, Kashrut, Avelus. So that's where he puts Kivud Avim. The Rambam has Kivud Avim all the way at the end. In other words, in the Rambam's book system, it's in the last of the 14 books. It's part of Hilchot Mamrim. It's part of the laws of rebels, of rebellion, a mumar, a zakein mamre, the one who rebels in court. In other words, the Rambam apparently sees Kivud Avim as part of the authority figure of Judaism. In other words, they're the authority of the Sanhedrin. That's on the national level, and then the authority of your parents, because the Rambam puts the mitzvah of listening to the Sanhedrin and the mitzvah to live into your parents. They're in the same unit, just a few chapters apart. So right there, you just look at the Rambam and see, where does the Rambam place something? We discussed that last week, I think, when I gave the parshas here, you know, smuchin in Sefer Dvarim. Often form is just as important a substance, often. I mean, obviously substance is important, but how you place it together says a lot. So I always look at the Rambam. Anyway, so Hallel, right? The big Hallel. So we begin, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Leolam Chasdo, and the verse ends. And we repeat it because for emphasis. So that's what we do. We begin Hallelujah and we end Hallelujah. And then we repeat. Here we only repeat the lot. Kol An Shema, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Kol An Shema, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. That's the same idea. So you see right away, it's the format of is a mini hello. By the way, that's interesting. This chapter, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Leolam Chasdo of Hallel, that's chapter 118. That meaning the next chapter is chapter 119. Ashrei Tmimei Derech, the longest, the Mizmor 176, okay. The eighth alphabetical acrostic, which the Gemara said Why don't we say that instead of Ashrei? See, it all flows in, right? Why don't we say instead of Ashrei? We say Ashrei because it's an alphabetical across. I got a better alphabetical acrostic for you. Tehillim 119. So thank God we don't do that. That would extend our davening by 8 minutes every morning. People would get upset. So Baruch Hashem, we took the short form, like the other Baruch Hashem, I say, whoa, Baruch Hashem. That we paskin like Rabbi Yeshua. I think it's Rabbi Yeshua, not the Chachamim. What's the latest time you can say Kriyat Shema in the morning? So I think the Chachamim say until sunrise. Every who sleeps in beyond sunrise? You ever heard of anybody who sleeps beyond sunrise? You know, you're not up at 5:15 in the summer in May. You don't get it. I don't know people like that. So the Chacham, of course, in the society they lived in, it really was to a large extent true. But that so the Chachamim say Neitzachama, sunrise. It's the latest time. Wow. What about 3 hours into the day? 9 o'clock. Now in Toronto where we are, you know. Daily saving time. So some Kriyat Shema tomorrow, I think it's like at 10:04. You can go to 9:30 minyan on Shabbos morning and still make, so depending on who davens. You can still make Shema. Why? So the Gemara, the Chachamim don't say that because, who sleeps into the only kings and maybe queens, only kings and queens sleep in till 3 hours a day. So Rabbi Shu says, Kol b'nei Yisrael malachim, the entire Jewish people, we're kings. God make us kings. So thank God we accept that view. Imagine if Sofman Kriyat Shema was at 5:30 in the morning. I don't know. Either I'd become not religious or I'd have to change my entire sleep patterns. But anyway, so it is interesting. We don't say Ashrei. I mean, then Gemara says, because of Poteach et Yadecha, umas b'ilachocha ratzon. So it's interesting. Kuf Yud Chet leads into Kuf Yud Tet. Of course, we don't see that when we say Hallel. But of course, the Tehillim are also interconnected. That's Benny Gesundheit. He did much of that one in his 30-part series. If you want to listen, they gave last year on Sefer Tehillim. Okay, let's get to the essence of Hallelujah. So, okay. Hallelujah, comma, pause. Hallelujah nafshiyat Hashem. What does that mean? How do they translate here? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Okay. What exactly does that mean? Praise the Lord. Okay. It means our soul yearns to praise God. That's, Hallelujah nafshiyat Hashem. Alala Hashem b'chayai. As Amrela, I will praise God when I'm living. As Amrela lohai bodi, and I will sing to Him while I still am. It's, of course, it's repetitious in poetry, right? I will praise God while I am alive, and I will sing to Him while I still am living, right? And that, in a sense, remember, just last week, Vanachnin Varach Yameh Atav Yad Olam Hallelujah. The last verse of Ashrei, which is, of course, not the last verse of Ashrei. It's an add-on from Hallel. Where else? Adding in from Hallel, from 115, Lo Ameitim Yehallelujah, Vanachnin Varach, Lo Ameitim Yehallelujah, Velo Kol Yordei Dumad. The dead cannot praise God. Vanachnu Nevarach Yah. We explained last week that they threw it into Ashrei, perhaps, because the Radak explains, Vanachnu v'nevarach, it says, V'yivarech kol basar shem kodshol olam. Everybody, even in Tchias HaMeitim, that last verse is talking about Tchias HaMeitim. So then we take the pasuk, Vanachnu v'nevarach yah, which in the context means the dead cannot praise God. And in a certain sense, we're saying, yes, in the future, the dead will be able to praise God. But the simple meaning of the pasuk, Vanachnu v'nevarach, we can praise God. Lo HaMeitim, those who are not alive, cannot praise God. So we continue on this theme. Hallelujah. Right down here. We say only those who are living. Allah Hashem b'chaya. You can only praise God while you're alive. I mean, it's an obvious thing, obviously, but the idea is we have to take advantage of the opportunity to praise God. Now, that the truth of the matter, this is what we say every day in Elul. In the David, right? Achat shualti meit Hashem otu avakei shifti beveit Hashem koyim echayai. We say these same ideas in many different ways, right? That's what we, because Elul is the time, anila dodi v'dodili, whatever. Elul is the time of closeness between God and the Jewish people. We begin to develop our relationship. We strengthen it. And then Rosh Hashanah is sort of the culmination, Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, right? But that's the idea that the yearning for God, now that's a hard thing. We don't always yearn for God. I mean, our soul, that's really what our bodies don't yearn for God. Our bodies and our soul are often in tension, right? And so I always like to say that really happened in Gan Eden. That's the sin of Gan Eden. Right? In Gan Eden, there was no distinction. In other words, the body, first of all, man, who knows, may have lived forever. Who knows what, how long man would have lived had he not sinned. But the idea is that we put on clothes only after sin. The clothes represents the physical. We cover the physical because you can't have the physical and the spiritual. You can't daven if you're naked. You can't make a bracha because there's a tension. There's a tension between our body, our physical body, and our soul yearning to God. But that tension only began in Gan Eden. That's what I always like to explain. That's the reason we rip Kriya when a person dies. That's, I think, is a deeper meaning. We rip Kriya when a person dies because now the body and the soul are reunited. There is no tension anymore between the body and the soul. Clothes were only while man was alive and man was going to sin. Once we die, the only clothes, the ripping of the clothes. Most people just explain the ripping clothes, which is true. It's a sign of mourning. We don't rip our body. That was, 2 weeks ago, Lo Tidgadu. Don't rip yourself. Don't mutilate your body. So we rip our clothes and said, okay, that's also true. But I think it has this more, I think it's a more beautiful explanation that the idea of clothing represents the tension between the body and the soul. So we try to let our soul win sometimes. And it's hard. Maybe on Shabbos, we have a neshama yetera. So on Shabbos is a time where it's easier to come close to God. It's true. Of course it's true. And it's true on Yom Kippur is the most true because Yom Kippur, we leave our body aside. That's the whole idea. We're like angels. You know, we don't do any, I mean, to the extent possible, we don't do any bodily functions on Yom Kippur. So anyways, Allah Hashem b'chayad. So this is like this, you're on the upper levels, you're on the upper spheres of praising God. And then we're going to get down to earth because Judaism is always afraid of somebody, you know, Dveikus being in the upper. I mean, really, that was one of the critiques of the Hasidic movement, that they were into Dveikus. You have to yearn to God, you know, and feel closeness to God. And therefore, they who cares when we daven? We'll daven late. They don't worry about Sof Zman Kriyat Shema. Because they were even today, many Hasidic groups don't worry about these things. They daven whenever they daven. The Amshinavers, they daven Mincha, they daven, you know, Shacharit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, they got to get ready. They got to go to Mikvah because they're yearning for God, their soul. And that was the Mitnagdim said, this is ridiculous. The halacha has to, the soul has to yearn for God within the halachic, you know, framework, because man left his own devices. It's very nice. It's a wild animal. So the halacha has to frame us. So, that's really one of the critiques. The Hasidic move, we're like up in the heavens, yearning for God. It's very nice, but you have to yearn for God within the framework of halacha. That's at least the way I was brought up. And, you know, the school, you know, Rav Soloveitchik and the whole institute. Maybe a chassid would say, well, I assume would interpret it slightly differently. But okay. So, and that's why we're going to come back very soon, feeding the poor and, you know, helping the oppressed. Because always when we come high to God, we have to reflect yourself in that. That's what the Gemara says, right? I think I mentioned before this exact Gemara. Why do we fast on Yom Kippur? What's the reward for fasting on Yom Kippur? What's the main reason we fast? I mean, it's hard to say these things. You know, we don't know what's the main reason. There are many, a variety of reasons. Torah doesn't give us reasons. But what's the main purpose? What the Gemara says? What's the main goal of fasting on Yom Kippur?
Ve'initim et nafshotech.
Yeah, I know. But why? That's how we know we have to fast. We have to afflict our souls. So that's it. But by the way, that's very interesting. It's itim et nafshotechem. It's really our goof that we're afflicting. But we'll leave that for another time. Why? So the Gemara says, agra de tanita staka. The reward for a fast day is charity. The purpose of fasting on Yom Kippur is to give charity. What does that mean? So the most basic shot, which I find like, for us, it doesn't make sense. But in the world where people didn't know where the next meal was coming from, they didn't have refrigeration and freezers. It meant, it cost you $25 a day to eat. So you give $25. I didn't eat that day. So I'm going to give the money did charity. That's in kindergarten. That's a fine. That's an okay explanation, I think. The real explanation is that when you go hungry, you know what it's like to be hungry. You have to make sure other people aren't hungry. So you got to give charity to the poor. Remember, we also, thank God, in the West, at least, people don't have to be hungry. Unfortunately now, especially with the war in Ukraine, but even before the war in Ukraine, there's the United Nations is very nervous about how much hunger they're going to be. People are going to die this winter of hunger because they can't. There just isn't enough food. There's enough food, but we don't give it out properly. So the word, you know, and it's also if you've never been hungry, you don't know what it's like to be hungry. So if we're hungry for one day, at least we should know what it's like to be hungry. And therefore, we should give charity to the poor. That's what the Gemara says. The reward, the purpose of fasting, it's not the, is to give charity because it sensitizes to us. So always, always, whenever we go up in Shemayim, wow, we always have to bring it down to earth. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about Oseh Mishpat LaSukim, Noten Lechem LaRavim, Hashem Matir Asurim, Pokei Achavim, etc. Yearning towards God always has to come back to man. That's what it means. We're created B'Tselem Elohim. That, you know, the godliness of us has to be translated into other humanities. The way to get closer to God is through man, because every man is a mini God. I always say that's a little bit of a heretical concept. It's a little bit of idolatry to say that every man is like God, but that's what it says in the Torah, kind of like the two kruvim right on top of the Aaron. It's also a little bit of a avodah zarah. All unfortunately are bothered by that. What do you mean? They put it, and according to the Gemara, it was the image of human beings, of a male and a female in love, and that's the love of God and the Jewish people. So what do you mean? You can't have any molten images. You can't have the God sometimes says, okay, there is something to it. There is something to idolatry. As the Rambam says, it was a mistake. There's something positive, you know, in this. We reject it because of the negativity. But so it's the same idea. It's a little bit heresy to say that man is like God, but that's what it says in the Torah. That's what God told us. And the idea of that means that if you have to, oh, God is wonderful, it means, yeah, don't worry about God. God doesn't need our stuck. He doesn't need our food. Man needs it. That's got to be good to man. But we begin with this yearning. Our soul yearns for God. I saw in the... I don't even know what it's called. I don't have it right here. I use every morning. I don't know when my tefillin bag, I have the little sitter put up by, it's published by Corin, Jay Goldsmith, who actually grew up in Toronto, but, for many years taught at Ramaz for many, many years. I forget where he is now. So he put out, a sitter for students, high school students, actually very nice, different sections. It's, you know, it's a very nice. So he quotes there, he has little ideas. Alashem b'chayai, we praise God while we live. That's the simple thing, the dead can't praise God. So he explains, we praise God by how we live. It's a beautiful idea. The way we live, that's the notion of Kiddush Hashem and Echilul Hashem. We praise God, Allah Hashem, not while I'm living, but how I'm living. I praise, if I live in a, and the truth of the matter, he doesn't quote it, but it's this week's Parsha. Who thinks like me? Hopefully not so many people, but the Pasuk in this week's Parsha that seems to say that the way we live reflects on God. It's actually right before in the brachot, you have the brachot and the klalot. So here, I'll share it with you for one second, and I won't share it with you. The pasuk says, "V'ra'u kol ha'mei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha." Right? Isn't that how the pasuk goes? The Torah says we're going to keep the mitzvot. That's 28:10, I believe, chapter 28, verse 10. So the Torah tells us it's of Hashem, right? Interesting. Amei Aretz. Amei Aretz, like the ignorant, right? That's, but the Amei Aretz is the average person. That's what it means. The simple person, not the simple person will see Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha, that the name of God is upon you. It's a very funny expression. The Yarumi Mech, and they'll be in awe of you. Wow. That's a godly person. The farmer, the Amei Aretz, by the way you live, should see that It's talking about those who follow Bayayim Shamoa Tishma, B'kol Hashem Elokecha. If you listen to the voice of God to do the mitzvot, you'll get all the brachot, Baruch Atah Be'ir, Baruch Atah Basadeh, Baruch Pribitnecha. And then it says, Baruch Kol Amei Aretz. And all the simple people of the land will see that the name of God is upon you. So that's what it means. Allah Shem Bechayai. I can praise God through how I live. I think it's a very, very beautiful idea. Okay. The Radak says something unbelievable here. I just saw this last night for the first time. I was like, nearly fell off my chair. Allah Shem Bechayai. He was like, I will praise God. Do not trust in man, in the person who doesn't have I'm sorry, who doesn't
offer, it's an hour long, 9:30, 10:30.
Okay, hold on. Who doesn't offer salvation? So the Radak says unbelievable. He says that God brings the redemption. So he says, of course, God acts through human people. God, right, acts through humans. So he says, don't no human being, even Abraham Lincoln, whatever, he redeemed the slaves, whatever he wanted, that's a wonderful thing, not take away, but still, redemption can only come from man, from God. So he says that God brought the redemption, the from Galut Babel, through Koresh, through a non-Jew. That's a Persian king, right? We used to have good relations with Iran before 1979 also. But Koresh, he was the one who redeemed, and God decided then the color. Who is Koresh? He's not even Jewish. And he says, so too in the future, God, when he redeems the Jewish people in the future, the Radak's living in the 13th century, I believe. So when he redeems them, God is going to redeem us through the medium of the non-Jews. It's not going to be the right, not going to be the Vilna Gaon and the Chafetz Chaim. It's going to be the United Nations, the Balfour Declaration. That's how it's, I know, I find it was such a, obviously we know it's true, right? That's, you know, through secular Zionists. Okay, that's not the same as non-Jews, but the idea won't be, doesn't have to be through that. I don't know why he says it. I think he's making profit. He said, look, God redeemed us the first time through Galut Babel, through a non-Jewish king. So he can do it the next time too. Remember, it's already been over 1,000 years in exile when he's writing this. So therefore, you know, don't trust in man, trust in God, and redemption can come anyway. So I think for our generation, I think that's a very beautiful and powerful idea. Okay, but alti techu bin nidivim, what's in the div? Do not trust in the nidivim. Who are the nidivim? So the
princes.
How do they translate? Do not trust in princesses. Can't trust in Prince Charles? I don't know. What about King Charles? Do not trust in princesses. And the div is a prince. It's true. Rav Soloveitchik said that was a great failure of the Jewish people. They put their trust in Roosevelt and FDR. I don't think anybody here was alive when FDR was the president, but I'm sure everybody here knows Jews loved FDR. They even today they still vote overwhelmingly Democrat, but FDR was like a hero. And he did many, many good things, but we all know he did barely lifted a finger at most. I don't even think he lifted a finger, to help the Jews in the Holocaust. And Soloveitchik said the Jews were too enamored. He says you can have confidence in man. You can look up to man. You can work in man, but you never have trust in man. Never trust man. Al tiftachu bin nedivim. Nedivim means our leaders,
Is Nediv a philanthropist?
What about a philanthropist?
Nadiv, the word Nadiv, like Nadiv.
Oh, yeah, excellent. So that's the next, call Nadiv Livo. Right. So that's how the Malvin explains. And Nadiv means someone who has, it's a wonderful person. In other words, and if the Nadiv is a king, so we know that they're minovalim, half of them. They're power hungry. Look at the leaders around the world, what they do. You know, so that's a very negative side. There's some kings who are good, but that's a rare exceptions. Even in the Jewish, even in Tanakh, it was the rare exception, a king who was a good king, right? So that's what I'll do. For sure, don't trust, but they have power. I mean, why would I trust them? They have power. They can do things. So, you know, I'm going to align myself with certain politicians because they have a lot of power. You know, they go by the wind. I don't want to say further, but we can all draw our own conclusions. You know, people think, and then all of a sudden they do something. Don't put your trust in these people. When it's good, that's what it says in Pirkei Avot. Don't get too close. Al titvadal the reshut. Don't get too close to politician. When it's good, and when they want to be close, they'll come and they hug you to get your votes, and they take pictures and they come and they get lots of votes. And when it's not, it hurts them, they throw you under the the bus. So that's the simple meaning of Al Tiftachu bin Nadivim. The secondary meaning, like you say, excellent, and Nadiv means a wonderful person. Kol Nadiv Livo Yiviyah, those are the people who want to do good, they give charity, they're philanthropists, they're wonderful people. Nonetheless, that's how I think how the Malbim explains, nonetheless, you cannot trust in them. Why can't I trust in them? They really mean well. They're really right. Why can't they trust in the Chafetz Chaim? Why can't I trust in the great? So on the one level, you can say, well, even the most righteous people, you know, are not perfect, but let's leave that aside. So the very simple reason I can't trust that, that's what it says. He's going to die. I mean, in the Tehillim, when his ruach, when his life goes out, yashuv la admato, he's going to return to the earth. On that day, all the eshtonatav either means his thoughts or his plan. So you're right. You got all these things going, and then there's an election, and the guy loses power. Ah, all of a sudden, can't do it. Oh, the rabbi, the board doesn't like the rabbi. They fire the rabbi. Whatever, the CEO of the company, right? He doesn't last, right? So we are power, even those who mean really, really well are all limited in what they can do. Ultimately, they're all going to die, of course. And so that's, even if you want to say Nadiv is one who truly, truly wants to help, he's really a wonderful person. We only put trust and faith in God. You never know where God's going to bring the redemption from. Some low life, you know, can bring the redemption. That was the debate on secular Zionism, you know, the religious Zionist community. How we prayed for 2,000 years, so we should have Israel with prostitutes, and right, that was Ben Gurion's, you know, dream. We should be Ben Gurion, Herzl's dream. We should be, I guess, Ben Gurion too. We should be a country like every other country. And we should have dances on Yom Kippur and eat pork and all the, you know, the real, not like today, where Baruch Hashem, you really see how unbelievable, how much even the totally secular, you see what the Gemara says, apilu reikanim shabo melei mitzvot, right? We eat pomegranates on Rosh Hashanah, not because it has 613 seeds. I don't know if anybody ever counted, right? It's because apilu reikanim, even the empty ones, even the empty Jews are full of mitzvot, like a pomegranate is full of seeds. They talk, my son was just in Vienna. Was he telling me? He was just in Vienna at a conference. Physics conference. So he was saying he met some Israeli, totally not religious. Oh, he walked in the street. I think someone in a car drove by and shouted, "Good Shabbos." There's really, it's just part of their culture. Yiddishkeit is part of their culture. Okay, so our job is to make their culture Shabbos too. Okay, so we have to work nicely. It'll take a long time, but we're making lots of progress. But the religious Zionists said, God can bring redemption through Koresh. Who knows how to bring God's redemption? We don't know. Don't trust in the, you never know how God works. So, and God decided to bring about the state of Israel through secular Jews. Wonderful. So we owe the secular Jews a hakara tatov. We always have to thank the people, right? If it wasn't for secular Jews, there wouldn't be a state of Israel. If we relied on the religious Jews to go to Israel, we'd be up the creek. So that's just the way it was for whatever reason, right? Rav Soloveitchik said if a million Jews had gone on Aliyah in 1968, it'd be a whole different situation today. But okay, things happen the way they happen. But we don't know what's going to be. We don't know how God brings his Yeshua. But even in the deep, even the righteous person you can't control, they're going to die. They're going to get out of power. And I think the more even powerful idea is, of course, no human being can ever control anything, right? I think COVID, I mean, it's so obvious, but I teach this all the time in chat. I say it like 100 times over to the kids. And when we learn Hilchot Tzedakah, for example, all our wealth, yes, maybe we're smart and really we worked hard, but for every person who's really smart and worked really hard and became a multimillionaire, there are 50 other people who worked just as hard and just smart who didn't. And because so much of our luck, first of all, it's where we're born, who we're born to. We're born in Canada or the United States or in the Western world. They're not born in Iran or Iraq or Russia. Right away gives us 8 steps up in life. And then we're born into upper middle class families that pay for us to go to university. And then we get all of that. And so much of our success is not in our hands. Nothing you do, everything you do, right? And this is what the Torah says. That's the idea of a farmer. A farmer knows that the Gemara equates farming and faith because the Evaya Emunat Kosen. Emuna, the Gemara says, is Seder's rhyme. The laws of seeds, planting, agriculture, that's Emunah. because the farmer knows he can work 20 hours a day for 6 months. And if the frost comes too early, that's it. His crops are gone. So you have to have faith in others. So the idea is that no matter, even if the person means well, even if they're going to live to 120, even if they have a lifetime, who knows what, and you only need help for the next year, nothing in life is in anybody's power to completely do. We're so dependent on so many other things. And COVID brought this home, right? You're in the travel business. Finish. Goodbye. Gamarnu. You own a restaurant, whatever. And believe me, not all the jobs have come back. I just saw that New York City has the least amount of jobs that have come back. I think I saw that in the New York Times this week. The New York Times got a lot of play this week, but I think I saw that, right, New York City, many jobs, but also it's different jobs. In other words, people have jobs, but the people who have restaurants, half of them lost their restaurants, so that's true our success and that's true our failures, that what happens to us in life, we can do our part, we can do a little bit, we're never in control. So I think that's the deeper meaning, not just, even if you have someone who means well, and even if he really is going to do everything in his power, man never has complete power. We all know that. There's so many obstacles to put up. And that's why we say the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says that when you work for Tzarchei Tzibur, God gives you the reward. I forget the language. What's the language in the second paragraph? Let me quickly look it up. The language says, Ma'aleh ani sachar harbe kilu asitam, something like that. The Mishnah says, whoever works for the tzibur should do l'shem shemaim. You have to work for the community, not to put it on your resume, not to get money, to get connection. You ask him l'shem shemaim, sheskut avotam, ve'im atem ma'aleh ani sachar leh kilu asitam. I'm going to give you a lot of reward as if you did it. You know why? Because people go into public service. They mean well. They want to do a lot of good things, but 80% of what they want to do can't happen. Just look, the president of the United States, you can't, no matter who it is, they got Congress to worry about, how much of the agenda can, and even if he gets control of the House and the Senate, they can't, even in our country, in Canada, where you have a majority government, and then the majority government can do what we don't now, but they can do whatever they want, almost. The prime ministers can't do whatever they want. It just doesn't work that way. So therefore, the Pirkei Avot says, our job is to work what we can. You try your best, God will give you the reward as if you succeeded, but you're not going to succeed. You'll succeed 20%. Go. Yeah, a rabbi, a community leader has to know that if they succeed in 50% of their plans, wow, that's unbelievable. Don't get discouraged when you don't succeed. Anyway, so that's what we say. But in the Tehillim here, when he's going to die, and all the best dreams will be lost. Ashrei shel Yaakov Bezro. Ah, blessed is the person that the God of Jacob is helping him. Why the God of Jacob? What happened to the God of Abraham and Isaac? Ashrei shel Yaakov Bezro. It's very, what's Yaakov? He's a nice guy, Yaakov, But why Dafka Yaakov?
He had the most ups and downs in his life.
That's good. Excellent. Very good. Yeah, Yaakov. Although I'm not 1,000% true. Yes, on the surface, Yaakov did have the most ups and downs and the problems with Dina and Yosef and Laban. Yeah, true. Avram didn't have it so easy either. But okay. But I'll agree. Yaakov had the hardest. But what the Mepharshim say is what
Yaakov went into Galus.
Yaakov went into Galus. Excellent. They don't actually emphasize that. God made a promise. Yaakov says, "Im yelo himiti ushmarani b'derech asher elech v'tati li b'shati b'shalom abeit avi." Whatever the verses are in Vayetze. So it's Yaakov. That's what all the Mepharshim refer us to. God's promise to Yaakov in a time of fear and danger. He's running from Esav, and God said, "Don't worry. I'm going to be with you. Shmarticha b'derech asher elech. I'm going to guard you." So Ashrei Yaakov represents, you're right, he had a difficult life, darkness, night. He represents all the harshness. So Ashrei shel Yaakov Bezro, that even in the darkness and even when we don't know and redemption, so we invoke the God of Yaakov. Shivru al Hashem Elohav, to have trust in God. Okay, and then now we get Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz. So it's very interesting. Again, now we're going to have God is, wow, he created the world. Wow. Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz et Hayam b'kol Hashabam. So it's interesting. We know there's Shamayim, Aretz, and Yam. God made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. That's like, you know, we often think of two, but they're really three components. There's the heaven, the earth, and the seas. That's kind of reminds us, Baruch Shamar Bayaolam, right? The same idea. Oseh Shamay, what does he say? Oseh Shamayim Ba'aretz, Et Hayam Ve'Kol HaShabam, the sea and all that's with it. HaShomer Emet Lo'olam. God is the God of truth. What's the connection? That's very nice. So Shomer, we said the Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. I think we spoke about that last week or 2 weeks ago, that the signature of God is truth. But what's the connection? God created the heaven and the earth, and he keeps his word. HaShomer Emet Lo'olam. God, you can trust in God. God is truth. Man is lies and deceit, right? Kol Adam Kozei, David HaMelech, Kol Adam Kozei, everybody, you know, lies and cheats a little. That's what it means to be a human being. That's it. That's okay. That's, we're humans. But
they're all eternal.
Yeah. So, but what's the connection to Oseh Shamayim Ve'aretz?
Didn't he promise that the world will not be engulfed by the seas again?
I don't know. God promised he won't bring another flood. He never promised the world won't be destroyed. That's, people like to say that. I don't think it says that anywhere in our tradition. I'm not saying he will destroy, but God promised he won't bring a flood. That's all he said. And we mentioned the Gemara. There's an opinion in the Gemara, this world is going to last only 6,000 years. We spoke about that. Maybe, and some of them see it in a very, very positive way. One day is like 1,000 years. So 6,000 years is 6 days of creation. And the seventh day is our Shabbat, redemption, or whatever, whatever it is. But, so I'm not sure, but, I think what it means, I think, is nature never changes, right? Hazino Hashemayim Ba'aretz. We invoke the heavenly earth. Why? Because nature always follows the rules. The sun doesn't decide one day not to rise. I mean, metaphorically, right? And the earth, in other words, nature is nature. Nature never changes. Sometimes nature explodes, gets upset, but that's part of the natural process. I think that's what it means. Hashomer Emet Lo'olam. In other words, the same way that nature is true and never changes, and it's not moody, whatever. So that's how God, and that's in a sense how man has to be. God is like that. He's part of the natural thing of the world that never changes. It's embedded in the way the world looks. No, I think. But okay. Anyways, that's so we talk about God high up. He created the earth and the heavens and the seas, and then what do we say? Oseh Mishpat LaSukim, right? The Gemara, the famous Gemara we've often quoted, Koma Kom Shem Atzem Etzei Gudulato, wherever you find the greatness of God, you find how humble he is. We showed you that it's in Parshat Ekev, Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor, what we say every day in Shimon Esrei, and then God helps the poor and the oppressed and the widow. Oseh Mishpat Yatom Ba'almana, right? So always greatness and humility. The more humble the person is, the greater it is. It's such a beautiful talk. We look at them as opposites, but they're one and the same, greatness and humility. So God is Oseh Shamayim Ba'aretz. What does that mean? Oseh Mishpat LaSukim. Just like in Parshat Eshev, El HaGadol, the first thing about God is he takes care of the oppressed. We don't always see it, right? Okay, that's not our issue now. Notein Lechem L'Re'evim, he gives bread to the hungry. I remember, everything we know about God is about man. We're Tzelamim. So if God helps the oppressed, it's not about God. It means man has to help the oppressed. Man has to give bread to the hungry. And Mashem Matir Asurim, he takes us out of jail. Hashem Pokeach Ivrim, Hashem Zokeh Kufufim. Right? He opens our eyes. He lifts us up. The bent over. Hashem Ohev Tzadikim. So what question should everybody ask me? I don't know. I mean, it's the immediate question.
These are the brachot in the morning.
Yeah, these are some of the brachot in the morning. Right? Hashem Pokeach, it says here, Hashem Pokeach Ivrim, Hashem Matir Asurim, we say that in the morning. Hashem Pokeach Ivrim, we say that in the morning. Hashem Zokeh Kufim, we say that in the morning. So why don't we say Hashem Ohev Tzadikim, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Ha'Olam Ohev Tzadikim, or why don't we say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Ha'Olam Notein Lechem L'Re'evim? You know, we only say part of them in the morning. We don't say all of them in the morning. We don't say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Ha'Olam Oseh Mishpat LaSukim, but we do say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Ha'Olam Matir Asurim, Baruch Atah Hashem So Pokeach Ivrim, So Pokeach Ivrim. So why do you only say three of them and not the others?
Well, in the morning,
they have like a lottery, and these three won. They only want 15 bracha. Well, what's going on here?
Those three have to do with getting up.
Okay.
Some are physical.
I'm sorry?
Some are physical, some are abstract.
Okay, I think you're all on the right track. It's good, good. So I thought, and maybe you're saying the same thing, and maybe your answers are better, is the things that relate to us that we can see, we get up in the morning, they say that what we do, that we thank God for. Giving food to the poor, we don't thank God for that. What do? We give food to the poor. In other words, we can't thank, what's the point of thanking God for giving? We thank God when we eat. When we eat, we thank God that we have food. But I don't thank God for giving food to someone in Africa. That's my responsibility. Hashem, in other words, the kokeach evrim, matira, serim, and zokev kufim are things that happen to us. Ohev tzadikim, mishpat lasukim, lechem le'ra'evim, those are things that we have to do. We have to emulate God. So it's not something we can make bracha on. Does that make any sense? I think people looking at, you like it, you don't like that? Nobody says anything. Okay. Toma, that's okay.
Very good. That's
very interesting. Good. Okay. It's that's almost, how I thought. I think what Zev is saying
like
is
like a partnership.
Right. But pokeach evrim, God opens our eyes. In other words, that's when we, birchat hashachar, like Zev says, are things we do in the morning, right? Noten lesachvi bina lachvim. God wakes, we wake up in the morning. Okay, shalos ani goy, who we are, shalos ani avi, shalos ani isha, right? And then, pokeach evim, abisha omrim, right? Then it's all the things God gives us, we can see and we can stand and we have clothes. But to other people, that's not something we're supposed to bless God. That's something we're supposed to do. Now you'll notice the order is also slightly different, right? Because we say, in here we say, what do we say? We say, matira surim, pokeach evim, and zokev kufufim. What do we say in the morning? We say pokeach ivrim first, no? Yeah, in the morning we say pokeach ivrim avisha ramim and matira surim. Anybody notice that? That's hard to notice. But the order is off. In birchat hashachar, the first bracha is pokeach ivrim. And here, pokeach ivrim comes after matira surim. So why is that?
You're
a good answer. I'm not sure I have a
good answer. In the morning, we do it in that order. We open our
excellent.
Eyes first.
That's what I thought, right? In the morning, we do it in chronological order, how we do it. So that we open up our eyes before we get dressed. That's what we do. But apparently, so I understand the morning order. That makes sense. That's the order of how we do things. But what about in Tehillim? Why here is the, is Matir Asurim first? So,
I like your explanation. Because if you follow your explanation, God frees our hands, then opens our eyes, and then we're able to do those things ourselves.
Hold on, I'm not sure I followed that. I'm talking now in Tehillim, the order.
Right.
First, we feed the poor, okay, and then God redeems. Matir Asurim means we can get up, we can move. That's how it's understood in the morning. We're like, we're sleeping, we're like, you know, we don't have any movement. Matir Asurim means the idea that we can get up in the morning. And so, okay, we stand up tall, like there are two brachot on that. And Pekeh Rim means we can see. So in the morning, we say Pekeh Rim first because we open up our eyes while we're still in bed. That's the first thing we do. And then we get up. Whereas here in Tehillim, the Zokeh Rim comes later. So I don't exactly know. Maybe we go from our most basic needs to
the hardest problems first. The hardest, the Ashukim, people who are oppressed and people who are hungry. Hashem takes care of the people who need it the most.
I was putting to the side because I'm right. That's first because God is Mishpat. That's a little hard to explain, but okay. I thought perhaps we go from the most basic need is food. The first thing is Noten Lech L'Rim. That's the most basic need we have. Right? Then Matir Asurim, the fact that we can get up and we can move. That's even greater than seeing. People can, you know, get around without seeing, but if they can't move, right? I mean, what's the problem? That a blind person, their movement is constricted, but at least they can move around a little bit. So Matir Asurim comes first.
Must it be about movement? Might it just be that he frees those people who are captives? In other words, the first thing you have to do is give them food. Only then can people start thinking about the next level of
their
existence.
That's what I'm saying. The most basic thing is our food. Yeah.
Right.
But okay. Anyway, I don't fully know the exact order. I think Mishpat comes first because that's the definition of who God is. And then the application of Mishpat is no lechem no redeem, atir surim, pokeik rim, zokeif kufim. And then we end, it's also funny, ohev tzadikim. That's not like an action. That's just, again, a description of God. Who is God? God is the one on the ends. You know, God is one who he helps the oppressed, but he loves the righteous. And in the middle, how do you become righteous? Give food, you know, help people, whatever. I think perhaps that's the order. But this idea of Hashem who loves the righteous, Shomeret Gerim Yaton Bamada, okay, Ger Yaton Amana, that's all the time, that the stranger or the convert, both are true, a convert is a stranger, right? Ger Yaton Amana, that's always the mitzvah of Simcha, that's Rav Chaim famously said, the role of a rabbi, the role of a rabbi is to close the Gemara, is to help the oppressed and the poor and the widow and the orphan, that's the main role, and that's of course, and that's what it says, Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor, in the Chumash, that's what it talks about. So Kef Kifufim, I'm sorry, talks about the Ger, the Yatom Amana, and that's sort of the combination, and then Yimloch Hashem, V'derech Hashem Yaveit, he doesn't, that's interesting, he doesn't let the ways of the evil person, he makes it crooked. Yabait, right? Muvat, what's the pasuk in Kohelet? Muvat lo yechol likon. Something which is crooked can't be straightened up, right? V'chisaron lo yechol limanot. And that which is missing can't be counted. That's what the Gemara says. If somebody makes some mamzer, can't correct it. There's certain things we do in life. We talk about tshuva all we want, but there's certain things you can't undo. Maybe God can forgive you, but you can't undo what you did. That's not how life works. But the Derek Hashem Yaveit, God will sort of annul, will make crooked their ways. Again, this is probably talking about the future, et cetera, their hope, the idealized world. Yimloch Hashem Lolam, and obviously in the ideal world, Yimloch Hashem Lolam, God will be the king forever. Elohayach Tzion, the God and Zion. Of course, two things. There's the God of the whole world and the God in Zion. It's the one and the same God, but we know God has a special relationship. You're closer to God when you're in Israel. That's a basic Torah theology, that a person who lives in Israel is closer to God. And Yimloch Hashem Lolam, God will reign forever. But where is he? He's the Elohim, but he's the king. Right? The house of God is the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Zion, all of Israel is sort of, you know, also the house of God. That's the other rooms. That's right. Yeah. You know, and the whole world, that God also has an interest in the whole world. And then, of course, we end hallelujah. Let's pause hallelujah. Okay. Just let me quickly review and then I'll take any questions. We discussed how hallelujah is a separate phrase and we begin and we end hallelujah each chapter in the beginning. And then we repeat the verse, call on Shema Hallelujah, just like we do in hallel. Odu Lashem ki tov ki le'olam chasdo is the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. And then hallel, we have a custom to say the verses, you know, twice. That's that we do. Kol Shema, we don't do one verse, but in hallel, we do a whole bunch of verses. We say them twice. And then we just discuss the hallels and the laws of the Gemara in Sukkah and the Rambam put it in Hanukkah and how structure and order is very important. And the Rambam put together, Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, and he separated Yom Kippur from Rosh Hashanah because prayer is the way we shofar, is the way we praise God, and lulav is the way we praise God. That's what we do. And then, of course, the Rambam put it in Hilchot Chanukah. That's a whole other discussion. Then we discuss our soul yearning for God, the tension between the soul and the body, and then the idea that only while we're alive, even though perhaps Kol Basar in the future with Chias Amekhtim, but the simple, what they're talking about, Nachnin Varachia, Lo Amekhtim, Hallelujah, we can. We have to bless God while we're alive. Bechayai, but never trust in man. Man can be very lowly. The lowly can be nice to you when it works and stab you in the back. But even if he's a real nadiv, even if he's a great philanthropist, someone who's a wonderful person, A, they also aren't perfect, and B, they don't have power. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to be out of power. And even if not, you can never control everything you do. So much of life is beyond our control. That's a farmer. It's got to rely on on rain, and then we talk about God has created the world, but God, the greatness, yearning for God's soul, also has to be brought down to earth. We have to feed the poor. We have to help people in need, help the widow, the orphan, and that's always the greatness of God, and then what we do, and of course, then therefore the brachot. Part of this is birchat shachar. That's thanking God for what happens to us, but the thing of giving bread to the poor, clothing, that's something we have to do to other people. And then we pray, we end that, if we do all this, then yimlach Hashem l'olam, then God will be our king forever. Okay, let me quickly take a look at the questions. Thank you, I'm doing well. Okay, Jay Goldminster, right, I mispronounced his name, I apologize. Oh, he teaches at Mayanot. Thank you, Morris. Right, Morris, I assume you know him from growing up here in Toronto, because he's a little bit older than I am. I didn't know him from Toronto.
He was in class with Alan.
Oh, he was in Alan's class, in my brother-in-law's class. Okay, very, very nice.
Yeah, a year below, whatever year.
When he would visit his mother, who passed away not long ago, he would daven at Or Chaim. That's how really I got to meet him. But anyways, okay. Oh, the source of the Radak, yeah, the Radak is in Tehillim 146. If you open up Mikra Kedolot in Tanakh, if you don't have one, on Safaria, you can go on Safaria. Open up Psalm 146 and click on the commentary, like click on that verse and click on commentaries and Radak. I don't know if Radak is in English, but I don't know for sure if it's in English or not. Okay, redeeming through the non-Jewish world, wasn't that part of the Gimel Shvuot of Eretz Yisrael? Though the Gimel Shvuot of Eretz Yisrael, which whatever that means, that the Satmar Rebbe's theology, that God, there's a strange Gemara at the end of Ketuvot, Masechet Ketuvot, that says when God exiled the Jewish people, Hishpani Alech, it's based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The Gemara interprets the verse in Shir HaShirim to mean that God made three oaths. One oath was the Jewish people would not rebel against the nations of the world. Number two, we would not rise up like a wall to conquer the land of Israel. And number three, the Goyim wouldn't hurt us too much. Yeah, we're not going to rebel against that. They won't rebel against us. So whatever this Gemara means. So, of course, when Zionism started, this Gemara became, you know, oh, how can it start? We can't go up to Israel. So first of all, everybody said, this is some Haggadah Gemara. No halachic authority quotes. It's not halachic ramifications. Haggadah is not necessarily meant as halachically binding. That's A. It's not in the Torah, not in the Rambam, not anywhere. B, it says the Meshach Chachma famously said, Meshach Chachma died in 1926. The Meshach Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, famously said that the Balfour Declaration, 1917, or 1918, it was 1917, the Balfour Declaration, that was said we can't go against rebel against the nation, but the nations gave us permission. And then later people said Israel was created through the United Nations. Rav Herzog was very big into that, by the way. I believe Rav Herzog said one of the reasons, like we can't go destroying churches in Israel. We're bound by the United Nations. Israel's a country in the world, and there's certain norms of the world that they, even if they don't jive with everything in the Torah, we have to follow them. But anyway, it doesn't apply. And then, of course, everybody points out, yeah, very, very nice. After the Holocaust, the non-Jews can't hurt us too much. So they broke their half of the bargain. We don't have to keep our half of the bargain. So the Gimel Shvuah, but it's not so much how redemption is going to come about. We don't know how redemption is going to come about. That's the Rambam. The 1,000th, the final chapter in the Mishnah Torah of the Rambam is we do not know how the Mashiach is going to come. We don't know how it's going to be. And therefore, don't waste your time speculating. Don't follow Shabtai Tzvi. Don't worry about all this Narishkeit. Don't worry about it. Feed the poor. Give clothing to those who need it. Be a righteous person. Give tzedakah. Don't gossip. Don't give me this of worrying about Mashiach. That was one of the critiques on religious Zionism, that they're too messianic. I agree with that. The critique where Soloveitchik didn't like that, and Lichtenstein didn't like that, and Rav Reines, the founder of Mizrahi, was a non-Zionist, was a non-Messianist. Rav Reines, the founder of Mizrahi in 1902, had a very non-Messianic view, like Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Kook was the one who had the Messianic view, that this is a step in redemption. Okay, maybe it is, and that's the debate. Do you say Reshit Simcha Kulotenu, etc. But the Rambam says, don't waste your time in this. I hope it's Reshit Smicha. I hope, as Menachem Levy said, we're not Reshit. I hope we're beyond Reshit Smicha. We're in the middle already. You know what I mean? It's 75 years or 140 years, wherever you want to count from, right? So we hope it's more, but we don't know how it's it's going to be. That's why the Rambam says we don't know how it's going to come. And the Radak, I don't think the Radak was kidding. The Radak just said the same way God brought Koresh, he saved through Koresh. So in the future, maybe we'll also be saved through non-Jews. Maybe it'll be Balfour, Lord Balfour. England's in the news these days. Okay, I have to think the glorious empire of England. Okay, redeeming, I'm sorry. Okay, thank you, Susan, for your point. Thank you very much. Are the Korbanot brought, there's so many probably on Rosh Hashanah unique to that day? No, we pointed out the Korbanot of Rosh Hashanah are the same as Yom Kippur and Shemini Atzeret. Every holiday, it's 2-1-7 or 1-1-7, right? We discussed that. 2 parim or 1 par. 1 ayil, 1 ram, and Shibat Kvasim, and then a Seir Zima, goat for a sin offering. We discussed the goat for the sin offering is Yosef. Went to Egypt because the brothers dipped his coat in a goat, right? But it's 1 par. So on Rosh Chodesh, which is fascinating, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, and Shavuot, it's Shtei Parim, 1 ayil, and Shibat Kvasim. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret, it's 1 par, 1 ayil. And Shibaka, okay, Sukkah's got the 70 parim. I'm sorry, right? Right. I said Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, and Shavuot, right? And then on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret. That's what I said. I mentioned this before. That's why you see right away. Just look at the Torah. You see there's a link between Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret. And that's why our custom, Geshem, the Chazin, it's the Yom Kippur Nosach almost. And they dress up in the kittel and everything. Shemini Atzeret. Sukkot is a double holiday, right? Sukkot is both part of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and it's also Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So there are 2 Elim and 14 Kvasim. We have to double the Korbanot. And the Shivim Parim, that's the Sukkot is a human holiday. We go out, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, where we're very focused on ourselves.
Global. So
look to the world. The 70 nations of the world.
Global.
I'm sorry. Ufras Sukkot
Shalom. Global. I said global.
Yes, global. Thank you. That's right. It's a very, we take a global look. As Rav Soloveitchik points, we begin that on Mincha of Yom Kippur, the book of Yonah, mm-hmm. right? All day Yom Kippur, what we did wrong, or focus very much internally. And then Mincha of Yom Kippur, as Yom Kippur comes to an end, we all read the book of Yonah. Yonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, a bunch of non-Jews. I'm going to save them. And Nineveh is going to destroy Israel. They're the ones who exile our 10 tribes. Why in the world should I save these people who are going to attack the land of Israel and succeed in their attack on the land of Israel? So that's, that's Yonah doesn't want to go. But the idea that on Yom Kippur, we start as the day comes to an end, the laning is very in Jewish. Gilu Arayas, all right, that's a very, don't be like the Egyptians. These are the laws of sexual morality of the Jew. Very unique laws. We have, the other nations don't understand our laws. The world today, are you kidding? The sexual ethic doesn't exist. So we're very, and then all of a sudden, a complete switch. We go to Mincha, Sefer Yonah. It's a world look, and that continues on Sukkot with the 70 nations. We bring the Korbanot, the 70 Parim. Okay, that's beautiful. By the way, there is a connection. If I get a chance, I'm going to write about it. I'll send an article. Queen Elizabeth in 70 years, I think, is, you know, 70 is the number of nationhood. There's 70 people formed the nation, 70 people in a Sanhedrin, they represent the nation. 70 represents nationhood. So the 70 Parim on Sukkot. I don't know. However God works in his mysterious ways, I somehow think there's something, whether, I don't know, plan the way, but 70 years for a queen, that's wow. That represents, she does represent the nation of England. Okay, Morris, yes, they pointed out he is a classmate. Okay. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Psukei de Zimra is how we see God in the natural world. Right, seeing God by miracles. Yes, thank you very much. Yeah, correct. The Hallel, that's what it said, is for great miracles, and Psukei de Zimra is the day-to-day miracles. Okay, and the first one is greater. Of course, it's always greater to recognize God in the natural. And the supernatural never lasts. All the miracles in the desert didn't really help too much. You know, Jewish people, you know, For 20 minutes, you're wowed by a miracle, but 2 days later, wears off. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Want to wish everybody.
Rabbi Kalman?
Yes.
Just a quick timely question. It could be you answered this already, but you once said you would explain to us why in the Yud Gimel Midos, in the Slichos, we don't say Lo Yinakeh.
Right. So I have to get my head around that. Correct. What we do in the Slichos is really, a distortion is a strong word. That's a very strong word to use. But we say, But it's really lo yinakei. The pasuk says. So I really have to look into it a little bit more. But on the simple level, just now, basically, when we ask God for forgiveness, God knows we're only quoting half the verse, you know. We ask God for forgiveness. We want to stress the element of God's forgiveness. God's always forgives. We don't want to mention it. I don't know, but you're right. It is difficult. But I think off the top of my head, that's the only explanation I have right now. Please God, maybe for next week, especially we're starting, you know, Slichot this week, obviously. I'll look into it a little more. It is something I should have more on top, but I really think it's just the idea that we want to emphasize we call the Yud Gimel Midot Harachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. So you don't want to end up and God doesn't sin. It means, I would also say, because we're doing tshuva, right? The Yud Gimel Midot to inspire. So if we do tshuva, taka, it is yinakei. And that's probably the better. Lo yinakei is if you don't do tshuva. In other words, God forgives and he doesn't forgive. Well, what does it depend on? It depends what we do. So when we're saying the Yud Gimel Midot, we're acknowledging, we're doing tshuva, so we can end that yinakei. The lo yinakei is where people don't say slichos. Don't do sleep. By the way, I'll just end. You know, the Gemara says that when we sin, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah in beautiful language. I don't remember the exact language. I've heard the Yud Zayin Amud Beit. I think the Gemara, Nitate Pakadosh Baruch Hu, God wrapped himself up in a talit. That's what Rav said. The Chazan should, you know, wrap himself in a talit. And he said, Yasu Kaseder Hazeh, do like this order and I'll forgive you. And that's the Yud Gimel Midot. That it never goes by empty handed. It's not, and the language in Gemara is Yasu, do the 13 attributes, not say the 13 words, say God is merciful, big deal, who cares? It's, we have to do the Yud Gimel, Mahu Rachum, Afatah Rachum, the same way God is merciful, you have to be merciful. So we say, when the Gemara says, if you do the Yud Gimel Midot, then God will forgive you, not if you say the Yud Gimel Midot. So we do the Yud Gimel Midot, we can end at Nakei, we don't have to say Lo Yinakei. I hope that answers a little bit.
Okay, thank you.
I hope.
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Everybody, please invite a friend for next week. And for all our shiurim, we have 12 shiurim next week. Rabbi Lieptak, like always, begins Monday morning at 11:15. You know, I would discuss with him. We both agreed he could give a shiur next week, Erev Rosh Hashanah, but we both agreed. All right, we'll push it off a week. But anyways, he will be on Sunday and the Parsha shiur this week by Miriam Kripke of Ramaz. Okay, thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful day, a good week, and slicha should be meaningful. It's a new, I see this one, musical slichas, this one, slichas 10 o'clock, at very different from when I said slichas as a kid. They've redone slichas. No. Okay.
Rabbi Jay?
Yes?
We got time for a quick question.
Sure.
How come the Torah gives reasons for like matzah and sukkahs, but never doesn't give a reason for shofar?
It doesn't even tell us we blow shofar, really. It tells us it's a Yom Teruah.
Yeah, you said you blow shofar, but there's no reason. Why?
Because it's probably not. That's a very good question. Why? In general, that's a good question. Why does the Torah say this, that? But the Torah basically says why we matzah, why we sit in the sukkah, lemanye du dorotechem.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So why by show, the true matter of what Rosh Hashanah is almost non-existent in the Torah. Rosh Hashanah is only mentioned twice, the least of all, that we don't know anything. I once heard, and I think there's a lot of truth to this, David Silver, I heard him say of Trisha, why, first of all, Rosh Hashanah is not the beginning of the year, it's the seventh month of the year. That's the first problem we have with Rosh Hashanah. And the name Rosh Hashanah never appears in the Chumash, because it's not Rosh Hashanah. But he says, what do we say? And the Torah never links it to creation. According to one opinion, the world was created in Nisan. The world wasn't even created on Tishrei. And so the idea of Rosh Hashanah created, we're somewhere creation in the world, that's not even true. Half the Tanaim, I forget, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar, I forget which one, said, no, the world wasn't created in Tishrei, we're created in Nisan. We say in our Tfilot, Hayom Harad Olam, but that's only one opinion. So what happened? We have no idea what happened Rosh Hashanah. So he said that seven is the magic number in Judaism. We celebrate 7 days is Shabbat and 7 years is Shemitah and 7 cycles is Yovel. Everything is seven. Seven is a complete unit. So the seventh month, so we have to celebrate the seventh month. That's what we call Rosh Hashanah. What do we do? The Torah tells us, why do we blow shofar? To gather the people. You blow the shofar on your festivals, on your holidays, to gather the people. So Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah is the time we blow the shofar to announce Yom Kippur and Sukkot are coming. In other words, it's the first day of the seventh month. It's nothing really happened, but it's the seventh month. This is a special month. The two most important, Yom Kippur and Sukkot, are on the seventh. So Rosh Hashanah is the announcement that it's coming. Gather the people, get ready, start tshuva, so you can, on Yom Kippur, you can leave Nei Hashem Titar. It's a beautiful idea, I think. Really, our machzor, we've developed Rosh Hashanah into this whole, okay, that's how Judaism works. But where it comes from is not so simple. And we don't know anywhere, there's no direct reference that Rosh Hashanah is Yom Din. The Mishnah, the first Mishnah, second Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah, says that Arbe Rosh, Arbe Prakim Odam Nidon, the world is judged on four times. Avi Wolf is giving his last class on the Mishnah this week, if you haven't come on Monday. Rosh Hashanah is really only one of four days. It's a day humanity's judge. The other days it's fruit and water, you know, etc. But that's not mentioned anywhere in the Torah that it's a Yom HaDin. So how did Chazal, where did they get that from? So it could be Rosh Hashanah. It's just that we blow the shofar. It's obvious. You blow the shofar when you want to make a big announcement. Gather the people, blow the shofar. It's the seventh month. Seven, special. The end of the week. We have to, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. All right? Answers have a little bit? I don't know. Yes, if you have a better answer, I'm happy to hear if anybody else has any ideas or other answers. I'm sure welcome to
hear. I like your answer, except that why did they institute blowing all of Elul?
No, so that's a minhag. That's not a question to me. That's a minhag. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And remember, they blew the shofar. The first time we blew the shofar as a Matan Torah, v'chol shofar chazak ma'od. The voice of the shofar was very strong. And Moshe Rabbeinu, this is Elul, Yom Kippur is Matan Torah. We broke the Torah on Shavuos. The Torah we have today was given on Yom Kippur. So the Minag developed to blow shofar in Elul, but that's not, that asking Kashyan a Minag is a little, I mean, Minagim reflect beautiful ideas, but So shofars become very important. Okay, it is very important. But listen, it's not so important. We don't blow it on Shabbos. Okay, this year, next year, Rosh Hashanah's on Shabbos. Won't blow shofar, you know. Shabbos is more important. So because one person, who's going to carry their, I mean, only 1 in 1,000 people blow shofar anyway. So, and he's going to carry the shofar on Shabbos, and yet we don't blow shofar. There's a deep message there in the connection, the importance of Shabbat and Rosh Hashanah. Shabbat is clearly more important than Rosh Hashanah, obviously. But anyways, okay, everybody. I don't want to keep
Shabbos. Shabbos, Rabbi. Thank you very much. Good Shabbos.
Thank you. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you. Good Shabbos. You too.
God, we'll see you soon. Okay. All right.
Good Shabbos. Bye bye.